Hebrews chapter 2 is where I have my Bible marked. Hebrews chapter 2, and I invite you to open up your Bibles there. We're going to spend most all of our time in the book of Hebrews this morning, so grab your Bibles, open up to that good book, turn to chapter 2, we'll read a few verses there as a little jumping off point for our lesson here in a few moments. I would like to take this opportunity to welcome all those who are out with us here today. We have a number who are sick, those who are traveling away from us, many of our normally be here for our assembly, you cannot get out due to the current pandemic, and we certainly miss them, understand why they are sheltering in place still when it comes to places like this. So we miss them. Many of them are online. There are 8 different feeds going through right now. We had 13 a few moments ago, and I think maybe the fact they announced I was preaching, and about 5 of them just turned the computer off. But maybe they'll kind of feed back in now that we're getting ready to get back to the lesson. We hope so. So we want to acknowledge you. We thank you for being with us here this morning. We do have visitors among us. We're grateful that you're here. I want you to feel welcome always at the Clarksville Church of Christ, and hope you'll come back and be with us again. We want you to understand that we are a people of the book, the Bible. We believe the Bible is as it reports to be. The revealed will of God. Paul one time said, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord, Ephesians 5:17. And so that we might be able to understand it, I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything I got to say here today. So you might know that what you are getting is in truth from the Bible and is the revealed will of God. In the year 2020, we have a theme the elders have given us as a congregation, a church with 2020 vision. And as that would convey to you, we're wishing to see things more clearly together. We want to see things perfectly, actually, the best of our ability. And every month, and in the month of October, we're talking about hope. Not worldly hope, which, as we talked about last week, is really just wishful thinking. Ooh, I hope the sky falls and $1 million lands in my lap. Right? That's wishful thinking, right? That's worldly hope. Bible hope is confident expectations. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. We had read so well a few moments ago from Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The Greek word for hope is elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and this literally means a confident expectation that we have something. It is so important. Paul in Romans 8:24 said, you're saved by hope. I'm saved by it. It is an anchor to my soul, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6:18 and 19. How is it that I endure all the things that go on in my life? It is my hope, my confident expectation of the Lord taking care of me and an everlasting life when all this thing is said and done. And what I'd like to do here this morning is that there's 4 things the Hebrew writer points out to us here this morning that we can confidently expect as children of God. And then we'll bring this lesson to a close. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he, this is Jesus, for he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that is, we have a flesh and blood body, he also, this is Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus became man. He lived in a flesh and blood body. He took likewise part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What I want you to understand here this morning is that Jesus Christ has delivered me from the fear of death. Now let me ask you a question. Are you afraid to die? Most of us, if we went to the doctor tomorrow and heard those 2 dreaded words, malignant and inoperable, we would face the news a little bit more than just trepidation. But what I want you to understand is that God has given us the confident expectation of having the ability to overcome the fear of death. Turn over your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn over your Bibles. Keep your fingers in Hebrews. But turn your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Let me just stop here for a second. When was the last time you had to stop for a funeral procession? Just driving down the road and all of a sudden a funeral procession drove by. Or you're driving by and you glanced over and there was a cemetery. Or you heard someone on the phone, oh no, when? I mean, death is on the periphery of all of our lives. We don't like thinking about it. We certainly don't sit around just talking about it. It's not a wonderful subject to talk about. But death is always there around us. Verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that, listen to the confidence, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present you with that, knowing that, listen to that confidence, resurrection, a new body, that begins to help me to understand the idea of death and overcome the fear of death. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. The final act of redemption is not the forgiveness of sins. It is the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, and not only they, but also ourselves, which were the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. This world is dying and decaying, but Jesus has overcome the world. One day, my body will be raised and it will be changed. Jesus in John 5 and verse 28 said, marvel not at this, the hour is coming when all their dead in the grave shall hear my voice and shall come forth. There will be a resurrection for all of us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, for we know, listen to the confidence, Greg, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, if our body dies, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know a tent is temporary. A house, now that is permanent. A permanent body waiting for me. Look, this body is very important to us. I mean, by it we articulate who we are and what we are. This body is not me. It just simply clothes me. But when age or disease begins to ravage the body and death is a concern, we begin to become fearful of death. But the Hebrew writer says you don't have to do that. Go over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15 this time. Just turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read with you here verse 49 beginning. Paul there says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In the context, the earthly is Adam. Not Adam Morris. Adam of Adam and Eve. He was a flesh and blood man. And Paul says, just as assuredly as you have worn this flesh and blood body, you shall also dress in the body of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So what are you talking about? You cannot get to heaven in this body. This physical body cannot enter heaven. But a new body can. I show you a mystery, Paul says in verse 51. We shall not all sleep, or that is, die, but we all shall be changed. Those who are alive and those who are dead shall be changed. For this corruptible, that is this corruptible body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that is our mortal body, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass saying of the written of the scripture, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over what? The victory over death. The victory over a flesh and blood body that decays and is ravaged by time and disease. That one day he will change, that we might be able to inherit incorruption, immortality. We have born the image of Adam. One day we'll bear the image of Jesus. I'm like, are you kidding me? Isn't that what that scripture says? Can you give me another scripture? I surely can. Who shall change our vile body to make it like his glorious body? One day my body will be changed to be like Christ's glorious body. I'll give you another scripture for free. I'll charge you for this. 1 John 3:2. Brother, begin verse 1. Behold the love of God, that we should be called the children of God. For we do not know how we will appear, but we'll just appear as he is. But I understand the fact that this flesh and blood body is just a temporary body. And that there's a spiritual body. Just because it's a spiritual body does not argue that it's not a body. It's just a spiritual body. How would you like to have a body that isn't ravaged with age, with aches or pains or sickness or death? It doesn't have any tear ducts because there is no more crying. Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the reason why we labor. Because I want to overcome death. I want to overcome the fear of death. And I want a new body. People ask me from time to time, will we know each other in heaven? Look, I know of no reason set forth in the Bible why we wouldn't. Actually, the opposite is stated. I mean, every time someone is resurrected, they're always recognized. The body is not me. It's not the real me. And just because I have a new body doesn't mean it's not going to be me and it's not going to be you. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, you have two men standing, speaking with Jesus. Remember who they were? Moses and Elijah. What's interesting about those fellows is they're there and they're recognized. I know it's Moses and Elijah because it says there's Moses and Elijah. And Peter knows who they are because he said, let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But these men were separated by 1,500 years. We have no idea where they buried the Moses' body. And Elijah? Well, he never died. But yet there they are, side by side, talking with the Lord. Paul in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4:13 says, brethren, I would have you ignorant about those that have died, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which die in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we have from the Lord himself, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven to shout the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is the dead, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I do. And thanks God for this everlasting hope, this confident expectation of the ability to overcome death, because I've been given the victory over death. Let me show you another one. Go over to chapter 4, the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, or some translation says, cannot sympathize with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, listen to the confidence, let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We hear the word sympathy sometimes when we don't like that. I don't want your sympathy. Well, listen, the ideal sympathy is made up of two words. Sim, which means together, and pathos, which means feelings. Now, we hear the word symphony. And really what you've got there is you got together and then phonophonic sounds. Together sounds, and that makes a symphony. In this case, we have sympathos. We have feelings together. And literally what he is saying there is that Jesus knows how it feels. Jesus understands what it's like to be in a flesh and blood body and to go through the turmoil and the stress and the anxiety that this life has. Talk to me about a problem, and sometimes I can sympathize, but then sometimes I can't. You know, AA is so effective because they're dealing with people that knows what it feels like and they can help them. And that's what we have in Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like. He knows how it feels. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weary. He had people ridicule him. He had people stab him in the back. He had folks that would stand up. And when he would stand up, they persecuted him. You ever been fearful of death? Jesus died. He knows what it feels like. He was on his hands and knees begging his Father to let the cup pass from him. But he went through it, you see. He knows how it feels. And so when I go to him, I can go to him for help, knowing I have someone who understands. Chapter 2, verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor. Now that's a word I use every day. It means come to the aid of. He is able to come to the aid of. I don't like to fly. I don't think I was supposed to fly. If I was supposed to fly, God would have given me wings. I've been on a lot of flights. I have noticed that there's a couple of different kinds of pilots. There's kind of the matter-of-fact pilot. He'll kind of come on. He'll say, you know, well, welcome. Thanks for flying Southwest. We're going to Chicago. And if he really wants to be detailed, he says, we're going to fly at 28,000 feet. And we'll be there in about 55 minutes. That's just kind of the common, just a matter-of-fact type pilot. But then there are some pilots, and I kind of really like them. They're the commentary pilots. And they're the ones who like to give a little commentary. I've had one time. Look at the right side there. You see over there, that there's the Rocky Mountains. And you see that little thing there? It's all silver. It looks like a real straight highway. Well, that's not a highway at all. That's the Alaskan pipeline. Huh. I appreciate that commentary. Oh, you see that little muddy slip down there? Well, that's not a muddy slip at all. That's the Mississippi River. One time I was flying out of LAX to Dallas, and a pilot came on, and it was dark, and he says, you see that cluster of what looks like stars there on the ground at the foot of these mountains? Well, those aren't stars at all. Those are city lights. And let me tell you a story. He said, the Spanish conquistadors were coming north, and they were conquering all the lands, and they got right there, and it was winter, and they ran out of food, and they got sick with some sort of a fever, and they were about to be totally wiped out. But the native Indians that were there came and gave them food, gave them medicines, and they made it through the winter, and because of that, they named that little city Socorro, New Mexico, for they were succored there. Jesus is an expectation that when it is that I don't think I can go any further, or when I think I have taken all I can stand, that Jesus knows what that's like, and he can come to my aid in time of need. Look over at chapter 10 in verse 15. I want to show you another confident expectation. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit also is witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant which I will make to them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, remission of there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Listen to the confidence. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Boldness. Why? Because I'm confident that I have access to my God. If you ever try to get on I-65, I got to tell you, that's a wonderful tool. I go a lot on I-65. I keep it hot. But I cannot utilize I-65 unless I have access. All of us have got to have an access ramp to get to I-65. And what I want us to appreciate here this evening is that I have access to God through Jesus, a path directly to the Father. Not like a Jew that had to go through a priest to offer up an offering, or a high priest that was only able to go to the presence of God once a year. You have direct access to the Father. Paul would say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access to his gates, where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think we take that for granted sometimes. I mean, someone says, does he really have to make that point? I mean, he's got to have a 30-minute sermon today of all days, and he had to put that point in there. No. It's important. You have direct access to God. What if somebody was to come here in a few moments and say, Mr. Anderson, Mr. Brian Anderson. Now, here I am. I'm sorry. You got a phone call here from Donald Trump. Hello, Donald. Is that kind of impressive? I got that kind of access. You know, not a lot of people do. Back in 1987, Ronald Reagan came to Purdue. And I remember a friend of mine and I wanted to go see him. And so we went to the airport there at Purdue University. And here comes Air Force One, and it lands. And we're all in anticipation with this big crowd of him coming out. And they got the door. They put the steps up. And then the door opens up, and here walks Ronald Reagan. And I got to tell you, my first thought, kid you not, was how did they fit him in the plane? Because at that moment, he just seemed bigger than life to me. And he came down, and he was walking, he was shaking people's hands, and I was too far back. I couldn't reach up to him or anything like that. But finally, he got to the podium there, and then he began to speak, and there was that voice. And those of you who are old enough to know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. And the great communicator began to speak, and tears started running down my cheeks. And I noticed he was about finishing up, and they had brought a limousine over there. And there was already a height of security and concern. Of course, there was an assassination attempt upon his life in the early 80s. And so I began to make my way over toward the limousine. And as I got over there and elbowed my way, here he comes around. As he's getting ready to get in the limousine, Ron, he looks at me and he waves. Now, don't laugh at me. He didn't say, hey, Brian, how you doing? But he looked at me, and he waved. And I can remember going home that night, and as I began to pray over the day and the day to come, I thought, today, the most powerful man in the world had seen me and waved at me. And then I thought, I'm getting ready to speak to the God of heaven in prayer. You want to talk about access? When you can get on your knees at any moment and you can call into your life the power that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, now that's some access. And what I want you to understand is you have the confident expectation that at any time you have access to that God. He's not far away. He's right there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This evening, I want you to understand, you have the confident expectation of direct access to God. And finally, I want you to see in chapter 13, turn over a few more pages, verse 5. Let your conversation, the Hebrew writer says, be without covetousness, be content with the things you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you might boldly say, listen to the confidence. You might boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. I'm the father of three children. I used to love buying gifts for them when they were young, but I can still remember the almost helpless feeling I sometimes felt when we opened up their gifts, especially around Christmas, and saw those three dreaded words, some assembly required. The Lord is my helper. In 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm told all scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for my doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That the man of God, basically at the end of those two verses, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All the directions are there. And to him who's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It tells me how to handle my problems. To have this, you and God, I want you to appreciate here this evening. As you think about the scripture and your power of prayer, that you and God make a majority. And you've got to live your life that way. You've got to have that confident expectation that no matter how large the crowd, no matter how big the icicle, no matter how big the giant, you and God can overcome anything. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. James 4, verse 8. He's not like some mythological Zeus or Thor that stands upon a cloud, and every time you make a mistake, he's just throwing lightning bolts down at you. Aha, I got you now. That's the mythological, that's the idolatry idea of the God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is pictured as reaching out to man. Take my hand. He that is heavy laden, I will give you rest. Go to my God and I say, God, I've done it again. He said, done what again? I've done forgiven and forgotten your past. That's the God that we serve. What a great blessing that I have the confident expectation that no matter where I am or what I'm going through, God is my helper. Confident expectations to be delivered from the fear of death. To be receiving sympathy from the Lord, that he might be able to succor us. That I have direct access to the one who can change the unfolding things of time. And the Lord is my helper in my life. And if we've learned that, if we'll internalize those things in regards to our confident expectation, our hope, I think our time will be spent very profitably. We're about to stand to sing a song of invitation to encourage you this morning. Maybe there's one in our audience who's not been obedient to the words of Jesus when he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Wonderful opportunity to do that, repenting of your sin. I'll help you make the good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and will baptize you for the remission of your sins. We extend the Lord's invitation to you. Sing this song of encouragement. So if you're in any way, come for now, if you stand and sin.
Just as